This is Elliot Odle. Boy, am I excited about what's in store for you. This is all about how you make your faith actually work. However, I'd just like to give a word of warning before I begin. What is going to be said here might not be popular. You see, I don't care about what's popular. I'm interested in what's effective and gets results for you. Have you ever been standing in faith, believing and waiting for a promise in the Word of God to come to pass? And you're waiting, waiting some more, and you're frustrated waiting, nothing is happening. So, in the hope to find inspiration and encouragement, you go to your pastor and they tell you, keep standing, it must not be due season. Or maybe it just isn't God's will. But then you go back to the Word and it says it right there, so it must be God's will. And then you begin to think that this is just a cop-out saying by ministers when they don't have the answers to your questions. Now, you may spend countless amounts of money ordering product offerings by a ministry, hoping this will be the one that brings me what it promises. And you hope by hearing or reading the message it presents that your life will be transformed and your circumstances will change. Then it finally comes in the post. In excitement, you rip off the packaging and you devour it. You feel so good. You have a spring in your step. You review it and you get excited every time you listen to it. You even hear something you never heard before. Yet the circumstances around you don't change. Eventually, that product becomes a decoration on the shelf, along with the others you thought would bring a change. In further depression, you go to turn on Christian television channels, and here comes a desperate ministry, desperate for money to continue with their broadcast on the air, telling you, hey, if you sow into this ministry, God will pour out a blessing upon you, the sevenfold anointing of this or that. So $1,000 and we will send you this special holy water. And when you pour this on your wallet, you will have supernatural increase. This time next year, you won't recognize your life. You will be completely debt-free. For those who sow $10,000, you will be a millionaire. Then they show you a few testimonies of people who did this and it worked. So you get excited and you feel coerced, even guilty in some cases, about not obeying what the minister claims is God's instruction to one person wearing a green sweater, which could well be 300 people. And you think it's you they're talking about, when 30 other people thought it was them too, and you're manipulated into sowing your seed, when the Bible made it clear in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. But your situation is desperate, and in the hope that something will happen for you, you give an offering and things stay the same. What went wrong? You did all the things they told you to, yet you see no result. Oh, it must not be your due season, they tell you. Now, if you're wondering why you give a big offering and never see a harvest of the seed proportionate to the seed you sowed, it is more than likely that you gave with the wrong motive. It was just so that something could happen for you. You gave looking for a blessing. If they didn't tell you about all the blessings you would get for your giving, you probably wouldn't have given in the first place. The most common scripture used by ministries after your wallet is Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, where Jesus is quoted saying, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Now, here's where people get caught. Truth is mixed with error. The thing is, the principle is sound. Jesus is not a liar. It is true. Jesus said, what you leave behind and give up for his sake and the gospel's, you will receive many times what you left now in this time. He doesn't promise what you give comes back a hundredfold if you give to the gospel. He promised that when you give up for Jesus' sake and the gospel's, not to the gospel, for your sake of a blessing. It's when you genuinely give for Jesus' sake and the gospel that you see results from your giving. And really, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus wasn't actually talking about those giving an offering. He was talking about those who have actually left all behind to follow him to do his work. These are they who are entitled to receive many times what they left. In this life, with persecutions, they will have houses and lands for their ministries, and mothers and sisters and brothers in Christ. I have gone into far more detail about this in How to Increase Your Capacity to Receive from God for God. If you read the transcript accompanying this audio, you will see the link to the webpage where you can learn more about this. But back to the subject of giving offerings. The true spirit of giving is not as you are coerced by someone else to give, but as you purpose to give in your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. If you are wondering, why am I talking about this? It's because I'm trying to uproot any false concepts in you by reprogramming your heart back to the godly, sincere motives so you can be effective in working with Jesus Christ and represent him to the world correctly. It's not all about personal gain. It's about using the power of Christ to empower yourself to serve selflessly his righteous cause and serve others until he comes to meet you in the air. Amen? Now, there is nothing wrong in spending a lot of money on products to better yourself for the use of the kingdom. There is nothing wrong in giving a huge offering. But don't give another offering to God without the correct and sincere motive for doing so. And if you have been spending a lot of money on bettering yourself, don't spend another penny until you hear this. This is the story of countless believers in Christ, full of hope, yet they have no hope at all. They went to their graves believing for something that never came to pass. They didn't give up either. They truly believed what they believed would happen, but it didn't. Then someone says, see, this faith stuff doesn't work. Well, God is not a man that he should lie. He said if he promises something, he will do it. But if the result desired wasn't obtained, someone has to be responsible and must resolve to correct their errors. Now, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So, if you are someone who tried faith and you didn't get the result you were after, may I suggest the problem doesn't lie with God, as he is faithful, watching over his word to perform it. And building on that, let me ask you a question. Was it the faith stuff that didn't work, or is it you who didn't work the stuff? Let's end this confusion and frustration once and for all. I believe I have the missing piece to the puzzle, and it is just one piece. This will seem so obvious that some will probably overlook it. Simple, small things seem insignificant, but small changes make big differences. In most believers' faith, there is one thing, just one piece missing in their puzzle to success. This is the one thing that many ministries today neglect to tell you, and if they do tell you, they only mention it very briefly. Now, it's not that they're trying to hide something from you. They have good intentions a lot of the time, but good intentions doesn't mean successful results. They tell you half the truth. They are not inaccurate, but they are incomplete. They may touch on this one thing, but rarely put enough emphasis on it for it to be perceived as important. And this one thing is a vital element to the equation for anything you believe to come to pass. You can be walking in love, be holy, speak the right words over your life, call things that be not as though they were. Listen, doing all the right spiritual things, neglecting this one thing, I don't care about all that other stuff. Without this one thing constantly happening in your life, that only you can make happen, nothing you believe will ever come to pass. Ever. Here at Kingdom Advancement International, we're not in the business of messing about. We want real results for real people. We provide the right stuff that will guarantee results. That's why we have a money-back guarantee on everything we offer. We don't want to take or keep money, your money, if we don't deliver in giving you what you need to get the results you want. We don't give half-hearted, watered-down, incomplete messages that will bear no fruit. You may have been standing in faith without a breakthrough for years, and I'm 100% positive what I'm about to share with you is the reason why. We stand in faith. I have nothing against standing in faith and not being moved by external circumstances. What I have a problem with is standing in faith and doing just that. Standing. There is nothing wrong with standing, but we got the idea into our head that standing means you can stand still, expecting something to happen. Yes, we stand, but we don't stand still. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. What was that? Walk. When you walk, are you not standing up? You can stand and walk at the same time. If you're going to stand still, you may as well sit. Standing still is like waiting for your destiny to come to you. You have to walk to it by faith. Check out what James chapter 1 verse 22 and 25 says. I love this. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." There was no point looking in a mirror if he was going to straight away forget what he looked like. Likewise, there is no point in hearing the word if you ain't gonna do it, because it won't benefit you. Verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Allow me to give you my understanding of this. Whoever looks into the principles of the perfect law of freedom and is obedient and is an obedient, continuous doer of the corresponding actions to the perfect law, this person's actions will be blessed with the manifestation of whatever promise they believe. This is so simple, yet so profound, and makes all the difference. Dead is work without faith, and faith without works is dead. Therefore, faith with works is alive. Faith with works works. Always remember, faith without works is dead. So when you make requests to God concerning his promises, ask in addition for the wisdom to know what works you can begin doing, so your faith is not dead, but alive and in momentum to bring about manifestation. If you want to ensure you have a definite 100% probability of getting results from your faith, you need something to work with. Some people are without hope and don't even realize it. They don't give God anything to work with. Excuse me for bursting your bubble before you float off away into La La Land and meet the Cheshire Cat. I'd like to bring something to your attention. 0 times 0 equals 0. No faith times no work equals no results. We know that, but sometimes we have faith in place without the works. Work is the petrol in the vehicle towards manifestation. Otherwise, you're sitting there, hands on the steering wheel, in gear, pushing the accelerator with your petrol gauge telling you you're empty. You ain't going nowhere. Now, most people, including yourself, would say, how stupid can you be to try and drive a car without petrol. But yet so many of us are sitting in the driveway, pushing the accelerator with the audacity to be angry, when we are the ones not bothering to put petrol in the tank. You can blame the car, you can blame the manufacturer, the weather, the kids in the neighborhood you thought were tampering with your car, but you are the one who needs to take the responsibility to put petrol in the tank of your car. Push the accelerator and get moving. When you have the word without works, the element of faith is there, but it is laying dormant without the energy to produce any fruit. Works is really like the sap from the branch of a tree which produces fruit. 1 × 0 = 0. Faith times no works equals no results. Something multiplied with nothing still equals nothing, no matter how big the something is. It's kind of like being obese and you begin praying that you balance out, and you sit there expecting to get the right balance without actually doing any of the practical things. Whether it be making changes to your diet or doing some exercise, yet you sit there saying, I'm believing God I will be slim. I don't think so. 1,000,000,000 × 2 × 0 = 0. Big, strong faith times no works still equals no results. It's much better to have a small measure of faith with action than a large measure of faith with no action. 1 × 1 = 1. Faith times works equals results. 100 × 100 = 10,000. Fully persuaded faith times continuous action equals brilliant results. You get the drift. According to your faith, be it on to you. Jesus said to the woman who took action and touched the hem of his clothes, your faith has healed you. Your faith. Still on a train of thought that faith without works is dead, it can be said, according to your corresponding action to God's word, be it unto you. Faith isn't waiting around for things to happen. Faith is action happening, causing things. Faith isn't idle waiting, saying, I'm believing, I believe I have received. Now I'm just waiting for my breakthrough. Amen. Praise the Lord. Faith is being in action, expecting your efforts to bear fruit because you believe what God said about you in his word. Action is proof that you believe because you're acting on what God said. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Wow! So by showing your works, you prove to God that you believe him, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Therefore, it is impossible to please God without action. James chapter 2 verse 24 in the CEV version says, we please God by what we do, and not only by what we believe. You show your faith by your works. You don't wait for your destiny to come along. You make your way to it. When an obstacle gets in the way, you make your way through it. There is no better time than the present to get moving. Waiting for the perfect circumstances is like waiting for the waves in the ocean to cease before you get in to swim. You will be waiting forever. The waves in the ocean can be any number of things, but they are categorized under one word called excuse. You either make excuses or progress. never both. So choose. If you chose progress, then you give up the right to make excuses. If you choose excuses, you give up the right to make progress. Which do you prefer? Today, we live in the name it, claim it, confess it, possess it age. Now, there is nothing wrong with claiming something as yours or speaking those things which be not as though they were. I still encourage you to do those things. It is perfectly biblical to say something because you believe it and it will come to pass. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 13 confirms this. It says, "We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." Mark 11:23 says, and I'm paraphrasing, that whosoever shall say anything and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. However, don't fall into the trap of just saying the word without any corresponding actions to support your faith in the word of God. All these people saying, just claim that you're wealthy and you will be wealthy, is nonsense. Without getting into action at some stage, you have no right to say all those things if you aren't going to do something, because then you are just idly speaking words. We will be judged for every idle word we have spoken. God has only promised to bless the work of your hands, not the mere imaginations in your mind. But if you have imagined a future state, God will help you have a physical replica of the image in your head, if you will work with God. This is a team effort. You can't just speak words and then say, oh, I'll leave it all up to God. Work with God, for God, as unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8-9 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." The Amplified Bible says, "He who plants and he who waters are equal, one in aim, of the same importance and esteem. Yet each shall receive his own reward, wages, according to his own labor. For we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers, together with God and for God. You are God's garden and vineyard and field under cultivation. You are God's building. We are responsible for our own rewards in life. You reap what you sow. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. You will reap bountifully. Your rewards in life are ultimately up to and determined by you, not God. Many are waiting for God to show up, and he has shown up, and he showed up to tell you, work. God is willing and ready to promote anybody who shows themselves faithful in little things, so he can put them in charge of much, because to whom much is given, much is required. If you meet much requirements, you will be given much to govern. We push too much of our responsibility on God, and it's the easiest thing in the world to say, oh, I'm trusting God, and if it's his will, it will happen. With this attitude, many things that are God's will never happen, because everybody is sitting around waiting for God to do something. And then when it doesn't happen, we think, oh, well, it must not be God's will. You want to know what God's will is? It's in the scripture. Look it up. The scripture will happen when you do your part to make it happen, and it won't happen until you do. It's all over the Bible. God says, believe what I say, and according to how you react to what I say, I will back your actions with manifestation. I will provide the favor and grace and relationships and everything you need, but I need you to do this one thing, act. You see, hesitation is the key to all failure. We need to rid ourselves of the ideology that we can have and be everything we want just by claiming we are what we want, or that we have what we want to have, and sit there waiting for it to come along someday, with little effort on our part, leaving it up to God and the angels. We have been misled to believe in false fantasies that you can just sow a seed into a ministry and then out of the blue, somebody will randomly come up to you and write you a 7-figure check and make you a millionaire. That, my friend, is a fantasy. You will be waiting forever. If you want to be a millionaire and stay a millionaire, you have to behave and act like one. Because even if someone did, by some odd rare chance, write you a check for a million, guess what? If you don't behave like a wealthy person, you won't stay wealthy long. God said, show yourself faithful in small things, then you can be in charge over much. So explain to me how buying lottery tickets and scratch cards or just sewing into a ministry for your own benefit will make you wealthy. You still haven't proven to God you are faithful with what you currently have. Remember, you reap your rewards according to your own labor. By the way, the chances of winning the lottery are 1 in 14 million. The chances of you being as wealthy as you want to be by your co-efforts with God are 1 in 2. They are 1 in 2 because you either choose to do so or not. Money is the reward for solving a problem, either by a product or rendering a service. Attempting to get money without providing a service to solve people's problems is a fantasy and is in vain. I watched a DVD called The Secret. If you haven't seen it, you have most probably heard of it. It talks about the law of attraction and how you can visualize something and it will come to you. Parts of it were good and congruent with Christian principles. Some things said weren't. Now, I'm not recommending you to go and watch it. The Bible outlines a much more effective system. Although this DVD was good in parts, especially the part where they speak about cultivating an attitude of gratitude, which does put you in a better mood and overall, you will be more healthy and your entire lookout on life will be different, the one thing they should have put more emphasis on was taking action. Now, they did mention it, but it was very briefly. The main emphasis was on thinking and visualizing how you want to live. My friend, visualizing and imagining something happening is a good way to stir up your faith. It's good to be able to see yourself accomplishing something. However, you can visualize, say, a $25,000 check coming through the mail all you want. It won't be showing up until you provide some sort of service worth $25,000. Money is in the hands of the people in the marketplace, and these people in the marketplace will only pay for value. The people being paid the most are those offering the best value to the largest volume of people. It's that simple. If you are not providing value to the market, then you are not going to be paid. If you want to attract $25,000 to you, it's okay to visualize having it, and I think it's important that you can see yourself achieving something, but remember, money is a reward for services rendered for solving people's problems. So what you need to ask is, how can I provide $25,000 worth of value solving people's problems in the marketplace? And then when the answer comes, do it. Before learning about the spiritual realm and how it could be harnessed to work for our advantage, we used to rely solely on our own efforts and not allow the supernatural force of the kingdom to propel our success into the stratosphere. Then we became aware of this and then became solely reliant on the supernatural realm to do everything with no effort on our part. We need to be employing both to be effective. Success is a process, and the process is simple. Simple to understand, but not always easy to implement. Keeping it real, it can be challenging. Not everybody is up for a challenge. If they were, everybody would be taking on challenges and experiencing success. And uncommon success would be common. The saying is true, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Few people venture, so few people gain. The process to success is exactly the same in any achievement. There are three elements to success. Number one, you have to know exactly what it is you want, because when you do, you are like a heat-seeking missile aiming for a specific target. And really, doing number two and three without number one is sort of pointless. Well, not sort of, it is pointless. You need a vision of the end result, what it is and what it will look like. Number two, you have to believe you can achieve it. Number three, you have to take action now. If you get knocked back or down, keep striving forward until you get what you want. Stay focused no matter what gets in your way, be it people or circumstances. And if you begin to doubt, always refer back to number two. Believe you can achieve it. Then immediately go back to step three. Take action again. This takes persistent daily activity, otherwise known as hard work. But most people don't like the sound of that. It doesn't matter how you refer to it as long as you do it. Most people don't even know element one. And if they do element two, it's definitely a stretch. If you are doing all three, then you already belong to a minute percentage of the uncommon in this world's population. The interesting thing is that some people do number three. They have the persistent, diligent activity. They work hard, but they're working hard not knowing number one, which is what they want. Or number two, they don't believe they can achieve anything great, so they just spend their lives working hard. And that is such a shame, because if they just continued working as hard as they do and started working hard at working smart by doing numbers one and number two, they would live extraordinary lives. Those we call extraordinary people are just ordinary people doing extraordinary things. The biblical method to accomplishing anything you dream of is to visualize exactly what it is you want to experience in life, have absolute total faith you will experience it, and take consistent, unwavering action to ensure you experience it. Build the image of what you want and then focus on that image. And by focusing on that image, you start to have thoughts and ideas unlike any others you had before to put you on track to the materialization of that image. It's important to remember this when wanting to arrive anywhere or accomplish anything. Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. I believe plus preparation, i.e. planning your work and working your plan, equals anything your heart desires. We say talk is cheap. Talk is expensive. Action is cheap. Let me explain. Talk is costly, absent of action. Action is the only investment that pays a return. Talk alone is a price too expensive to pay. Therefore, action is the only price affordable. Jesus said, "You honor me with your lips, with your words, but your heart is far from me." We tend to do that with our dreams too. We talk about them but don't follow through with action because our hearts are far from it. Hoping for the best is really nothing more than wishful thinking. Hope should be supported by action. Action cures fear. Procrastination fertilizes fear. Confident action develops confident thinking, which provokes more confident action, which results in results. You see now that the Bible encourages us to go beyond just hearing the word and just talking, and it instructs us to be doers of the word we hear. If we want to experience success, as long as an idea is in your head, unacted on, that's all it will ever be, an idea. Don't make the mistake of waiting until conditions are ideal. Just start the motion. If you are scared, ask yourself the following questions and then think, is it really worth missing out on what I really want and dream about because of a potential temporary setback or inconvenience? After considering these seven questions, seriously, trust me when I say you will see no reason why you can't do anything and you will just get a move on, taking action regardless of what you fear. In fact, you will soon realize it is far more painful to not take action than it is to get on with it. Study the questions and you will immediately see why. If you have ever been afraid to live your dreams, this will obliterate that fear into oblivion forever. Question number one. If you actually did what you were planning, what is the absolute worst thing that you dread that could happen? Is it going to kill you? would there be any permanent damage? Is it likely that these things would actually happen? Question number two. If in the unlikely event what you plan isn't successful and the thing that you dread actually happens, what could you do to rectify it? Could you get things back into control? Don't you think in reality it would be a lot easier than you make out? Knowing you are more than a conqueror. Knowing God is on your side. Knowing Satan is a liar and a defeated foe. Knowing that because God is in you and you are born of His Spirit, you have overcome the world. Question number three. What are the benefits or results that you are actually believing will happen, which are therefore more likely to occur than what you actually dread, since it's what you are planning for? Now bear in mind, God has put blessings on you, so what you set your hand to prospers eventually anyway. Knowing God has plans to give you a good future and prosper you. Knowing that above all things, God wishes you prosper. Knowing that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Knowing that God will give you the desires of your heart. Knowing that when you ask, it is given. Knowing all things are possible through Christ Jesus. How would taking action change your external circumstances, your environment, your family life, your finances, your relationship with God, your faith, your self-esteem? Have people more disadvantaged than yourself in any shape or form actually pulled this off? Is there anything you have that they didn't? Then so can you. You are probably more intelligent. The only difference is they took action. Question number four. You may at some stage have to leave your current occupation to take this thing on. Think what you would do if you were fired from your position and finding another position elsewhere was forced upon you. In other words, if what you tried wasn't to work how you expected, how would you get back into work again to have income? Bear in mind that your job, your current position, is not your source. God is, and has obligated Himself by His word to supply all your needs according to His resources. Remember that your current source of income is only a stream God is using to supply your needs. Your source is God. He just chose your current job to supply your need to you. He can switch streams and still supply your need. He is not limited. Keep God as the focal point. Elijah was being fed by a brook, by a raven, and then a widow. Although the streams of supply changed, his source was still always the same. So what could you do to assist God in getting another stream to supply your need? The word says, if any would not work, let him not eat. You need to do something, but don't be anxious. God looks after the birds, and you are worth more to Him than they are, so He will surely take care of you regardless. You are His child. Question number five. What are you not doing that you know you should, but you won't because of fear? Usually, the thing we fear most is the very thing we should be doing. It is usually also something we haven't done before, and so you are scared of doing what is not familiar to you. Whatever is the worst thing that you dread happening, name what it is, and just take your action anyway. The chances are anorexically slim that what you dread will actually occur. What you are scared of doing most is usually the very thing you need to do. Get in the habit of doing things that you fear. Look at the good results you achieve and document them in a diary. Allow each accomplishment to fill you with more confidence for doing things that scare you. Each time you accomplish something you feared doing before, you will laugh at yourself for not doing it earlier, because you achieved what you wanted to happen. What you don't want to happen happens rarely, and when it does, it really isn't that bad. And it certainly isn't worth missing out on the good you desire. Question number six. What will not taking action cost? No sense of fulfillment? Never living how you want to? Think of whatever it is that you want and come to the realization that you will never have it. This is the cost of never taking action. But worst is the emotional impact and God's disappointment in you. It's too much to bear. You feel miserable, depressed, negative, worthless, pathetic. Taking no action is the hugest risk of all. Action is the only price affordable. Final question number 7. What are you waiting for? Why stand ye here gazing, being idle? Do something. If you're waiting for the perfect timing when circumstances are perfect, when you have the money, the time, blah, 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 guess what? The perfect circumstances aren't going to come. That is the trick of the enemy, to make us wait so we never do anything. Just get on with it. Ask a successful person if things were ideal when they set out to accomplish something. In fact, don't bother. I will save you the time. The answer is no. Ask yourself, is the result I want worth it? Not, is it convenient? If it is worth it, do it. Trust me, whatever you won't do will cost you more than doing it. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will remind you to come back to this whenever you need to encourage yourself to take action. Your goal should be to make action a perpetual habit you can't shake. The more you do it, the more addictive it becomes, and you just can't stop doing it. You do it without thinking. It becomes a natural habit for you to just take action towards your desired objective. It's like watching plants grow. It gets exciting, not to mention fulfilling, to see yourself become more confident, efficient, effective, and successful as time goes by week, month by month, and then observing your entire transition over the period of a year to see what a better person you are and how far you have come. I have an excellent resource, Near Completion, which is designed to organize you into the most effective, efficient, action-taking person you can possibly be. Go to www.godanswersyes.com/2hourworkday.html and I will let you know when it becomes available. This is going to be more valuable than I can explain. Anyway, back to where I was. Don't let what you don't have stop you from using what you do have. You must change your "oh, do I have to" attitude to "yes, I get to make my dreams come true. I get to lead out. I get to sow the seeds to get this thing to be successful." This is the attitude you need to have. Often, we focus on the process we have to go through rather than the pleasure we will receive at the end as a result of the process. So we think of things as, "oh, I have to do this and then I have to do that." That doesn't inspire you to take action. The process is simply the bridge to your bliss. So enjoy the journey. Don't dread it, because it is what takes you from your mediocre existence into greatness. Think of the pleasure you will experience in getting to where you want to go, and then think of the pain you will experience staying where you are. Then go, 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 go. Run across that bridge. Whatever you do, do it quickly. Don't hang around. Then your "have to" turns into "I get to." And your "I should" turns into "I must." Everything I do is meant to prosper, then how come everything doesn't go my way? The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You heard it for yourself. Everything you set your hand to will be blessed and prosper. Everything. Now, what I've discovered is that everything you set your hand to might not go the way you would like it to, but This doesn't mean that what you just set your hand to didn't prosper. What do you mean, Elliot? Sometimes the fact that you set your hand to something and it didn't go the way you thought it should actually means it went the way God wanted it to go. So in actual fact, it did prosper. What happened was you learned a lesson. God told us there is a way that seems right to a man, but at the end of the path is destruction. We might set our hand to do something, and at the end of that path was destruction, but God cut it short so you wouldn't be destroyed. So something not going your way was actually you setting your hand to something that prospered. Also, sometimes we might set out to do something and we were doing it with the wrong information or inadequate knowledge. And this is knowledge God would like us to learn. If He just made everything we wanted to go our way, then we could go through life as foolish, incompetent people and still get ahead. And there would be no need to follow God's advice in Proverbs chapter 8. Regarding seeking wisdom. God is for us, not against us. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So how do you deal with setbacks, overcome them, and become a victorious conqueror prevailing over every circumstance that ever opposes you? The answer to this is the one trait in character everyone who has accomplished anything great in life has developed. They start with the right way of thinking from the get-go. Now, they don't think, I'm going to try this and hope it works. They say, I am going to set my hands to do this, and it is going to work. The Lord has decreed, if I am obedient to Him, everything I set my hand to will prosper. The work of my hands are blessed. It's not a matter of if, but when. Notice it didn't say whatever you set your hand to will always work first time. Now, that is not to say that it can't or that it won't. And I personally don't believe that you have to be a disaster before you can be a success. This is where seeking wisdom comes in. You can learn from people who have already done successfully what you want to. And I encourage you to seek from them what to do right and what not to do wrong. So your probability of success the first time is significantly increased. Keep knocking and seeking and you will find the answers. It is unlikely that you will achieve major success without a single setback, but it is possible to live the rest of your life without a single defeat. Defeat is not getting knocked down by your opposing circumstances, but the refusal to get up again. Being defeated is a choice. People think they can defeat defeat by never taking action so that they won't be defeated again, not realizing that that is defeat. When you are knocked down, instead, bounce up, learn the lesson there was to learn. Success and defeat are just attitudes. Attitudes about the way you think about things. It just takes a shift in your mindset. A small shift in mindsets means a huge difference in the experience results. All success requires of you is to be persistent and refuse to accept defeat. It is simple, but it is not always easy. And that's why the scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. Instead of complaining after a setback, just say to yourself, I'm learning. It's not taking something out of you. You aren't losing anything. It is depositing something in you. If you will do a little research into the people who you admire, who are successful, you will discover they got to where they are with struggles here and there. But what sets them apart from the common herd is they refused to stay down. They salvaged something from every setback, which contributes to their wisdom and character today. Think of setbacks as part of your education on the road to success. You get educated on what went wrong and what not to do next time. I can talk a lot about action, but it would be dishonest of me to neglect mentioning potential setbacks may occur. They are not there to break you down, but to build you up. If you didn't get the outcome you hoped for, learn. All things work together for good. Now, I want to share two practical tips with you. Number one, here is where you will gain a major advantage. There are two factors to this tip, which, when combined, make victory certain. Most people have one factor, which is useful, but its potency is multiplied when the other factor is applied with it. Now, persistence is one, but with persistence, one can be insane. And by insane, I mean trying the same thing over and over again without it working. So that brings me to the second factor, which is experimentation. Persistence with experimentation means when you experience a setback, instead of doing the same thing again, getting the same results, you try something else, a different approach to the same problem. Persistence on its own is no guarantee of success. Persisting with the wrong thing a million times is pointless. Edison creating the light bulb is a perfect example of mixing persistence with experimentation. He changed his approach to the same problem each time. Persistence with experimentation is a sure shot guarantee for certain success. Don't worry about changing or giving up on your goals or your dreams. You don't have to compromise that. Just because the way you tried didn't work doesn't mean you have to change the goal. It just means you have to change the route to get to the goal. Now, here's tip number two. What helps is when you keep telling yourself there is a way. There is a way to accomplish this thing, and God will reveal it to me. This not only helps you to believe, it also helps your subconscious mind to work at ways of finding a way without your conscious mind being aware of it. Then all of a sudden it just pops into your conscious mind, seemingly out of nowhere. Believe this will happen, because when you believe, no thing shall be impossible to you. The best way to let the way appear to you is to pray about it and forget about it. Don't be anxious, as the scriptures warn against it. Basically, because it is difficult to hear the answer when it comes if you are worried. Just let go and relax. The answer will appear for certain. I cannot tell you how many times when I'm not even thinking about the thing I need an answer for, and it just turns up. And I find often it's when my hands are wet, either because I'm in the shower or I'm washing or cleaning something. The word says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your way plain to you. So let's just recap those two really powerful tips in a nutshell. Tell yourself there is a way to accomplish this. I know God will reveal it to me. And as you are taking action, remember to mix persistence with experimentation, and you are sure to meet with success. Praise God. Well, this is the end of the audio for part one, and I'll meet with you again on part two. If you're following me in the transcript, scroll down or turn the page to part two. Thank you.